Why don't we stand together, as usual. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God is one Yahweh. You shall love him with all of your heart, all of your mind, and all of your soul, and all of your strength. We're going to pray from the Lord's Prayer, as usual. We'll follow our normal new moon pattern for worship. So if you have the front bulletin, we'll go and read the Lord's Prayer together, if everyone's there, from Matthew 6, 7 through 15. Yeah, should say order of worship for the new moon. Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. We also sing another call to worship from Psalm 95, if you flip over to the first page there. And by now, I think we all got this tune memorized, right? Pretty close? You've been months in a row? No? You'll catch on. Are we out of templates? We'll have to share. Any of the little kids that can't read?
Yeah.
I think that's what's going on here. We're very happy with your participation, but you can't read. Oh, come, let us sing to Yahweh. Come, let us everyone. A joyful noise make to the rock.
Praise ye
Praising Yahweh God, the creator of all these things, and hope that we remember the psalms that we sing should be calling us to worship and then calling us to have mindfulness, understanding in worship and what we worship. And so I hope our coming together is able to stick with you that way and these psalms don't become too redundant as they have a very clear new moon theme to them. Psalm 81a we'll sing, and we'll end off with psalm singing for the time being. I got to grab my trumpet. I hear Christian. Go ahead, keep it going, Christian.
Sing loud to God, our strength with joy. To Jacob's God to sing. Take up a song, the pleasant heart, timbrel and psaltery bring. Blow the trumpet that new, our peace appointed is. Joy shall to Israel and the law of Jacob's God was there. To Joseph this a testimony he made when Egypt land. He traveled through where speech I heard, I did not understand. His shoulder I from burden stood, his hand from pots did free. Now distant trouble on me call, and I deliver thee. In secret place of thundering, I did the answer make. And at the streams of Meribah, approved it day. O thou my people, give an ear, I'll testify to thee. To thee, O Israel, if thou wilt, but hearken unto me.
I don't know, there's something. something very deep about it this time. You know, we had a real deep sound going. It almost sounded like a dwarf chant or something like that. I think we're doing pretty good. All right, well, we're going to go through a couple scriptures that we usually go through before our message here. The New Covenant and the Pledge of the Covenant, the very next page of our booklet. So we take this time to remember the New Covenant, to memorize it, to put it into understanding, to log it into our hearts, to lock it down so that it's something we can use as we discuss things with other people and as we confirm to ourselves what we believe. And so it's a very important covenant. It's the most important covenant, actually. It is one of the covenants that is before the foundation of the world, and that's why it's called the New Covenant, because it's renewed in a believer when they become a believer. And so we'll go through the whole words of it, but I highly encourage you to start memorizing the New Covenant. Of course, this is from the King James Version, but it sounds better that way. It's got them THs at the end, you know, because of that regal sound. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith,
Behold, the day is come, saith Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah.
Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt.
Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith Yahweh.
For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord.
I will put my laws into their mind, and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people.
They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother,
saying, Know the Lord.
For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest.
For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquity will I remember no more.
In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxes old is ready to vanish away. The Pledge of the Covenant is immediately found on the next page, and it also occurs in order. If you would be reading in Jeremiah 31, you would just read right through, right to this section here. And one of the reasons we use this for the new moon is because the renewal of the moon teaches the renewal of the covenant, because the word is actually identical in the Hebrew. So this is the Pledge of the Covenant, Jeremiah 31, 35 through 37. Let's say it all together, the whole thing.
Thus saith Yahweh, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, Yahweh of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before him, saith Yahweh, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith Yahweh, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith Yahweh.
Aren't you happy that the new moon reoccurred? We still have mercy, we still have grace, and God is still willing to grant us repentance and not cast us off. So that's a very great thing. We're going to have Brother Josh come up and read, and all the men are going to read the scriptures for this particular liturgy of the new moon. The list of them are right here if anybody wants to look at the very... This is Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 16. So it will be when all these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you cause these things to return to your heart, and all the nations where Yahweh your God has banished you, and you return to Yahweh your God, and listen to his voice with all your heart and soul, according to all that I am commanding you today, you and your sons. Then Yahweh your God will return you from captivity, and return his compassion on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where Yahweh your God has scattered you. If those of you who are banished are at the ends of the sky, from there Yahweh your God will gather you, and from there he will take you back. And Yahweh your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it.
and he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Moreover, Yahweh your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed to love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul, so that you may live. And Yahweh your God will inflict all these curses on your enemies and those who hate you and who persecuted you. And you shall return and listen to the voice of Yahweh, and you shall do all his commandments which I am commanding you today. Then Yahweh your God will prosper you abundantly in all the work of your hand, in the offspring of your body, and in the offspring of your cattle, and the produce of your ground. For Yahweh will return to rejoice over you for good, just as he rejoiced over your fathers. When you listen to the voice of Yahweh your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in his book of the law, when you return to Yahweh your God with all your heart and soul. For this is the commandment which I am commanding you today. It is not too difficult for you, nor is it far from you. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us and get it for us and make us hear it, that we may do it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us and get it for us and make us hear it, that we may do it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and calamity, in that I am commanding you today to love Yahweh your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that Yahweh your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it.
All right. Ezekiel 32, verse 1. And it came to pass in the 12th year, in the 12th month, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say unto him, Thou art like a young lion of the nations, and thou art as a whale in the seas. And thou camest forth with thy rivers, and troubledst the waters with thy feet, and fouledst their rivers. Thus saith the Lord God, I will therefore spread out my net over thee with a company of many people, and they shall bring thee up in my net. Then I will leave thee upon the land, I will cast thee forth upon the open field, and will cause all the fowls of the heaven to remain upon thee, and I will fill the beasts of the whole earth with thee. And I will lay thy flesh upon the mountains, and fill the valleys with thy height. I will also water with thy blood the land wherein thou swimmest, even to the mountains, and the rivers shall be full of thee. And when I shall put thee out, I will cover the heaven, and make the stars thereof dark. I will cover the sun with the cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. All the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over thee, and set darkness upon thy land, saith the Lord God. I will also vex the hearts of many people, when I shall bring thy destruction among the nations into the countries which thou hast not known. Yea, I will make many people amazed at thee, and their kings shall be horribly afraid for thee, when I shall brandish my sword before them, and they shall tremble at every moment, every man for his own life, in the day of thy fall. For thus saith the Lord, the sword of the king of Babylon shall come upon thee. By thy swords of the mighty will I cause thy multitude to fall, the terrible of the nations, all of them. And they shall spoil the pomp of Egypt, and all the multitude thereof shall be destroyed. I will destroy also all the beasts thereof from beside the great waters. Neither shall the foot of man trouble them any more, nor the hoofs of beasts trouble them. Then I will make their waters deep, and cause their rivers to run like oil, saith the Lord. When I shall make the land of Egypt desolate, and the country shall be destitute of that whereof it was full, when I shall smite all them that dwell therein, then they shall know that I am the Lord.
Okay, so I'm going to read Esther chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Esther chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed in reverence Haman. The king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants which were in the king's gate said unto Mordecai, Why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath, and he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. In the first month, that is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is the lot, before Haman from day to day and from month to month to the 12th month, that is the month Adar. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. And their laws are diverse from all the people, neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them.
Romans 10:1-17. Brothers, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For not knowing about the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does these things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will go up into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down. Or, who will go down into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near to you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, leading to righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, leading to salvation. For the scripture says, Whoever believes upon him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent, just as it is written, How beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ.
Everybody can be
Most of what I plan on doing today is explaining the interconnected liturgy of
today. We had quite a bit of reading today, and I'm going to explain that as we go into the discussion on tying these things together. But this is the month of Adar, according to the agricultural calendar that we're using. The word Adar in Hebrew means beautiful or glorious. And everybody has noticed that, up until today, that is, we've had pretty beautiful and glorious weather starting to break forth, agriculturally speaking. The grass is coming up. We're getting our gardens ready. I mean, you definitely see the meaning of the name and the glory of the greenness of the outside and of just what's going on, right? And so that's the agricultural, just natural meaning of the month. It's real straightforward, real simple stuff. God, for whatever reason, has chosen two stories in Scripture. There's none other. And two of the readings that we read, one was from the book of Esther, the other was from the book of Ezekiel. And the reason we read the law of Deuteronomy chapter 30 was because both of those stories, to some extent, have something to do with that law. So Deuteronomy 30 is the law that says, when God scatters us as a people, when He has destroyed us, as He's done to our ancestors in time past, and He had destroyed us and scattered us to the uttermost parts of heaven, that there's hope, there's faith in Christ that can bring us back to Him again. And that's answered in Romans chapter 10. If you noticed, Romans 10 quoted Deuteronomy 30. They were parallels. Ezekiel, when he was speaking to Pharaoh, everybody knows the story of Israel and Egypt, right? So there's one captivity that we definitely know about, but what we probably don't associate with it is Egypt was a superpower for thousands of years. I mean, it was the place, and it never lost its prestige. And it wasn't until the Lord sent the king of Babylon to destroy Egypt that pretty much wiped it out. It was never a superpower again after that point. And Babylon is then the nation who takes Israel captive next because of their sins. And it's a very interesting pattern you see in Israel's history where God just continuously, Deuteronomy 30 is the pattern. Like, it is the pattern for curse, and it's the pattern for resurrection of a nation. You know, that is what Deuteronomy 30. And when the Apostle Paul gave us Romans chapter 10, and his heart was, his desire was for his people, he was telling us, listen, I know my people have a zeal. They have a desire to do the righteousness of the law, but they haven't found faith. They don't know what faith is. And without this faith in Jesus, this faith in Christ, there's no hope. We're never going to be regathered. We're never going to be the people we're called to be. In other words, Deuteronomy chapter 30 can never be accomplished without Romans chapter 10. And the point the apostle's making is that faith comes by hearing, hearing comes by the word of God, and by hearing the word of God, you're given the ability to believe it, and as you believe it, you search it, and you search the scriptures, you say, this is what God wants out of me, this is how God wants me to live. And if you read the context of Deuteronomy 30, it says, go back to my laws, go back to my ways, live the way I've told you to live, put it on your heart, have it in your mind, you know, be my people, have a circumcised heart, I'll circumcise your heart. God says He'll do the work of the circumcision of the heart. And so these concepts are all tied together in the fact that God is letting us know from Ezekiel that He has the power to destroy the nations as He sees fit. And He has the power to scatter Israel. And He tells us in the book of Esther that enemies arise up within the nations to destroy Israel, and it's only by the grace of God that we aren't destroyed. And one of the major angers, one of the major frustrations of the peoples in the world is that here's a people who live diverse and different from all the other people of the earth, and that makes me upset. I don't like their laws. And that's essentially what Haman didn't like in those readings. And so I hope that made some sense. Maybe when we go through long liturgy and we go through the scriptures, we're like, what's all this have to do with one another? But if you pay attention to the lineup, I think you can catch it. So just for the record, two references of the 12th month, Esther and Ezekiel. That's the only place the 12th new moon is mentioned. So there's a reason to go there today and to think about those things, and that's what we're going to do. And so that's just my help to help explain the liturgy. I'm going to use Isaiah chapter 40, verse 15 as the introductory text for my sermon. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 15. It's a pretty well-known verse. And so, we're going to be hearing the word of the Lord. This was given to the prophet Isaiah. It was given to him under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is the infallible word of God. Isaiah 40, verse 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. They are counted as small dust of balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very light thing. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for the burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him? We're going to end here in reading God's holy word as it's been written to us. And I was asked with that understanding to ask for more understanding and ask for a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. And so if you notice, the introductory text should correspond to the readings that we already had liturgically, right? Here's Egypt, the superpower of the world. I think a couple years ago I actually put a message together as a warning for America, the death of a superpower on this same exact new moon. Because that's what Egypt was doing. It was the death of a superpower. God was done with it. No more Egypt. There will be a time where there is no more America. That is going to happen at some point because we refuse to do the Deuteronomy 30 thing and repent. Because we will not repent, we will be just another nation that's the drop in the bucket, and God will eventually wash out the bucket. And that's it. God has no need for any of the nations of the world. He rules over the nations. He is sovereign over the nations. Nothing can be compared unto Yahweh. Nothing can be compared unto that God. Nothing can be compared unto him, because when he looks at all the nations before him, he says they're like nothing. It's like they don't exist. To us, that's pretty hard. It's like, well, why did God make man on the earth, right? Why did God even make us? Why did he even make nations if we're like nothing before him? What's the point? The point God's making is not that he doesn't care about individuals and nations, or that he doesn't care about nations and nationality. That's obviously not true just from reading Numbers chapter 10 and Deuteronomy 30. Esther's story as well, right? God has a care for his people. God has a care for nations, and he wants people to have a care for nations, which is part of what I want to look at in our continuance of reading Romans 11, if you would go there, as we would come right out of Romans 10, where Brother Greg had ended reading. I want you to look at the mentality of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 11, if you will. Romans 11, 1. And I want you to consider how the Apostle Paul looks at himself in relationship to his nation that was in need of Deuteronomy chapter 30, repentance, so they didn't have to go through a destruction like was prophesied they would go through. And that is the context of what he just came out of. Without Christ, Israel will not be saved. Without faith in Christ, they will not be saved. They will not find the righteousness that's in the law that way. They will have no righteousness whatsoever. And as we all know, or should all know, that famous scripture, all of our righteousness without Christ is as filthy rags, or literally, menstrual cloths. That's what the God of the Bible says. I didn't make that up. And so, God doesn't look at our own personal zeal and righteousness lightly. He actually looks at it as filthiness. He does not like it. He says, there's only faith in me that brings about righteousness. But once that people turn to Christ, we have hope. And that's what Deuteronomy 30 taught us. That's what the Apostle Paul put into perspective in chapter 10. And then we have the ability to preach that to our people, to our nation, and see the possibility of repentance. Romans 11, if you're there, verse 1, says, I say then, has God cast away his people, referring to Israel? He says, God forbid, or may it never be. For I also am an Israelite, I am of the seed of Abraham, I am of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people which he foreknew. Watch ye not, or don't you know, that the scriptures says of Elijah, how he makes intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, and they have digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what says the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, he says in verse 5, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And so, while we look through history and as we consider the liturgy of this month, and I think if we look at it through the scope of God's statement in Isaiah, the nations to me, Egypt, 2,000-year reign was like a drop in a bucket. The islands aren't even worth burning up. I could hardly smell their smoke if I were to burn them up. When God considers the nations are small. He's making his point that I am sufficient of myself. I do not need you. I have created you for my own glory. I have created you to worship and glorify me. And that is what I desire. And the people of God need Christ in order to do that. They need a election of grace to call them unto it also. And so, whenever you consider the stories that we're looking at here, kind of shifting to the days of Esther now and kind of put a perspective on this, and you look at the Apostle Paul as he comes out of out of Numbers chapter 10 into 11. You see the Apostle Paul doing what most people today tell you is wrong. Most people would say to identify with your own people group, with your nation, is just something that you just shouldn't do anymore. Just be part of this global community now and not don't worry about it. They may even use Isaiah chapter 40 as justification. Well, all the nations are a drop in the bucket, so why associate yourself with one of them? But the truth of the matter is we are who we are. We are a people. We have a kindred connection. We are relative through a common origin. That is what we are. And as the Apostle Paul cites his common connection, we also see in this 12th month Esther and Mordecai and Haman citing their common connection. And while it's true that God says all these nations are as a drop in the bucket to him, and if he so chooses, he could just wipe them out, destroy them, empty out the buckets, and be done with us if he wanted to, he doesn't do that. Instead, he gives us laws and commandments wherewith nations can return to the grace and the election of God. All nations. Israel, though, particularly has a special calling of God. And so what we see in the days of Esther, for instance, as we look through that statement, you find that you have this 12th-month occurrence where there's these lots being cast before the wicked, right? There's a man, he's an Amalekite. I'm hoping that in 2 weeks everybody here will take some time during the Feast of Purim, which happens on the 14th and 15th of this month. So in 2 weeks, there will be what's called the Feast of Purim or the Feast of Esther. And Esther's feast commemorates that there was a woman called out by God from her people. She was of the tribe of Benjamin too, by the way, just like King Saul, who didn't kill all the Amalekites. And Haman was a descendant of the Amalekites. He was actually an Agagite. And Agag's the name of the king. The king Saul, the Benjamite, didn't kill. So the book of Esther is this commemoration of a battle that God promised in Exodus chapter 17 that would happen from generation to generation. And the book of Esther is the book of that commemoration. And we say, well, why should we want to even think about or remember that nations war with one another? Well, because it's a good thing for you to remember and for me to remember and for us to remember that that is how God works nationally. Though the nations are as a drop in the bucket, can dump it out of the bucket. That's just all the more in the way God can use the nations. And one of the things God does with the nations, with the foreign nations, is he uses them to punish Israel to bring them back to himself. Now, Esther's one of those books that we all know one line out of. I mean, it's pretty much one line. You were born for such a time as this. I think it was made popular in a famous hymn when I was a kid. So that's the only verse out of Esther almost anybody knows. You hardly get a lesson out of Esther because you're forced to have to deal with the situation of you have this war going on. You have to deal with unpleasant circumstances. You have to deal with a people who are angry and frustrated. There is a people who are angry and frustrated with God's people keeping God's law the way that God tells them to, and that there's literally a people out there who would say, let's just kill them. Let's just get rid of people who want to follow God's law. You say, oh, well, we live in America. We don't have to have that problem. That's not going to always be that way. It's going to be tougher as time goes on. It's guaranteed. Our ancestors went through it. Church history shows it. It is the way it is. We always are going to go through martyr cycles, or else we aren't Christians. And so the book of Esther is actually one of these very fascinating books that shows us a kindred connection of Esther and Mordecai. And Esther and Mordecai being bound to their people, being bound to a set of principles, to their national people, are willing then to put their life on the line to save their people. And one of the other things that comes out of the book of Esther that we do not usually think about is, if it was not for little old Esther and her unfortunate circumstance where she was selected as the most beautiful virgin to marry the king, Christ would have never been born in Judea, because it was part of the process God used to get everyone back to the place of promise, so that the temple could be rebuilt, so that Christ could be born in the land that was promised, so that he would fulfill the prophecies. And so we have quite a bit to give Esther and Mordecai and their pursuits, don't we? And the 12th month is a time where we can commemorate that. And we can think about it and kind of put it in our mind a little bit more. So from the book of Ezekiel, here's what we need to know. Heathen nations or the heathen nations or Israelite nations, regardless, can be destroyed by God like a drop in the bucket. That's what Ezekiel tells us. You may have been a superpower, Egypt. You may think you're pretty tough, but I'll take a gnat and I'll drag you down to the sea. And then I will release the wild birds and they'll eat your flesh. God's not talking real nice, is he? It's not a very pleasant discussion. But that's what we need to know God can do with the most superpower on earth. The biggest, baddest countries on earth have no chance against the Lord. And when the Lord chooses to likewise destroy those superpowers so that Deuteronomy chapter 30 can be accomplished, so the people can go back to the land of promise, that they can have the land of their fathers and their ancestors, then we have the ability to also have hope. And we can understand the process that Jesus Christ offers to a nation. Now, you may say, well, this is something that you don't hear very often, or this is something you're not going to listen to. Go back and read your history. When the missionaries, I'll call them, saints, or what some people would call them, would go into Europe and they would go and they would proclaim the gospel. When some of those kings, they went to the kingdoms of people and they sought the kings and they convinced the kings. And they preached to the people, and they converted nations. And the nations were liberated from their idolatry. The nations were liberated from their paganism. And they were converted to Christ, and liberty started to happen in that nation. This was before a time where people said, you know, those national boundaries and those connections that God has created just don't matter to us anymore. We just don't care about them. No, because when the king was converted, the king was going to make sure all the land had something to think about his conversion. And so, here is a time to consider. God can take a nation, and he can destroy it. He can bring it down. He can entrap it. He can get rid of it. He can dump it out of the bucket. And he can also take a smaller nation up out of it, the people of Israel, and he can put them in their own land, and he can secure that. He has that ability. He can bring down this nation that we're in now, this superpower, and he can replace it with God's people if he wants to. But it's not going to happen without Romans chapter 10. Likewise, it's not going to happen, and I'm going to be serious about this. You're going to hear very few people say this right now. You can go back 100 years, you'd hear it. You're not going to hear it very often. You have to have a national love. You have to love your people to want to see your people saved. If you are indifferent to the fact that you are a European, if you're in fact indifferent to the fact that your children look like you and your grandparents, if you're indifferent to that fact, you can't say what the Apostle Paul says. My heart's desire is for Israel, that they might be saved. The Apostle Paul said that he would be cursed if his brethren could be saved. Who says that? Who wants to say that? That's a tough one, isn't it? Well, that's the Apostle Paul. You've got to deal with the Apostle Paul, not me. He said he would be accursed from Christ. Give up his own salvation. I don't know how else you could read that. Does anybody else have another way to read that? That his own nation would be saved. Because he knew if God had the power to wipe out Egypt, and if God had the power to wipe out Israel several times, he could do it again, and he was going to do it again. But God, likewise, through the power of faith, through Jesus Christ, had the ability to resurrect a people. A people, as he said, were called according to his election of grace. And so look at Esther chapter 2 when you consider the language of Esther here. When you think about how Esther and Mordecai thought as a people in a foreign land being bound. Now, let me give a little crash course. I think most of us know this, but if you don't, give a crash course on it. When you hear the word Jew in the Bible, it means the house of Judah. Okay? There are 12 tribes of Israel. Everyone knows that one, right? There's 12 tribes. There was a civil war. 10 of the tribes went and created the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom became the house of Judah. So you had the house of Judah and the house of Israel. Okay? They became two distinct, separate kingdoms. However, when you see them interacting through the Bible, they're still using national language. You are my own bone. You are my own people. They recognized this connection through Abraham, through Israel, but they no longer could bide one another. And so when you read these things in Esther and they're saying, it's kind of confusing, or you read in the Apostle Paul, it says Mordecai was a Jew. That means he was of the house of Judah, because the word Jew means Judah. It's just an English word for the word Judah. And so whenever you read that, a Benjamite was one of the tribes in the house of Judah. So you had Benjamin, you had Judah and Levi, three tribes, Levi being the Levitical house, the priestly house, who were placed into this southern kingdom. And then the other 10 tribes of Israel went over here into the northern, and they were just called the Israelites. So you had Israel and Judah, which eventually in our Bible came to be known as either Israel and the Jews. And we just started using the word Jews. So anybody living in the land of Judea lived in the Greek, that's just the Greek word for Judah, were part of the house of Judah, right? So Benjamites are Jews, not because they are from Judah, but because they live in the nation, the kingdom of Judah. Does that make sense? So in Esther 2:5, when you read this, I don't want you to be confused. Now, in Shushan, the palace, there was a certain Jew, meaning he was of the house of Judah, whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Well, that's a little confusing, right? Because if he's a Benjamite, how is he a Judahite? Well, he's not. He lived in the house of Judah. But he is a Benjamite. Here's the interesting thing I already pointed out. This means Mordecai was a direct relative of King Saul. King Saul was the son of Kish. What does the genealogy say of Mordecai? Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish. So he is actually a relative to King Saul. And he's a Benjamite like King Saul, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity which had been carried away with Jeconiah, the king of Judah. Notice that his king is a king of Judah. So David's son sat on the throne of Judah. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, hey, we just heard about him in Ezekiel, didn't we? He was the one that was going to destroy Egypt. And he also took Israel captive. And he had carried them away. Esther 2:7, and he brought up Hadassah. Hadassah is the Hebrew name. It means something like palm tree. And then he names her Esther in the Persian tongue, which means a star. And it's actually akin to the word for Easter, which interestingly enough, happens about this time, but it's just an easy thing to remember. He brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. Now, I want you to think about what's happening here. We talked about this a little men while we were sitting around talking about family connections that have now been lost in the world we live in. It was his uncle's daughter, for she had neither a father nor a mother. And the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took her for his own daughter. So here is a people living in a foreign land, scattered according to Deuteronomy chapter 30, because their people had sinned and transgressed and had broken God's law. And God had taken them, though Mordecai's a great guy, he's a righteous man, he's a believer, he's a Christian. And one of the things you see Mordecai doing is taking care of his own. What's the Bible say about those who will not take care of their own? Does anybody know the rest? They're worse than what? What? Worse than an infidel. So we have him who we have Mordecai who is not an infidel, undoubtedly. An infidel literally means an unbeliever. So we can safely conclude that Mordecai is a faithful person. He is not an infidel. And one of the things we know about him is that he's willing to take care of his uncle's daughter. Right? He's willing to take care of this relative that's just in a bad situation, an orphan. And he takes her into his house and he raises her up as his own daughter. Why? Because they're related. That's why. Not because he just saw a cute orphan on the street and said, hey, you need a home. But because he knew to take care of my own is an obligation that we all should have. To take care of one's own family is natural. It's normal. Right? And so here we are, a people who have been dispossessed of their land according to the Scripture because of the breaking of God's law. One of the laws they were probably breaking is this law, not taking care of their own, because that always goes with sin. And then as you see the righteous in the foreign land, as you see the believers in the foreign lands who are recognizing, hey, we have been punished by God. And as we are here, we need to make some changes. And one of the things you see is guys like Mordecai binding themselves to their people and recognizing we need to identify with our people and we need to devote ourselves to their salvation. It's not a bad thing. In other words, Mordecai didn't think I need to save the whole Persian nation. He recognized that he needed to save his people. And as you read through the story, and as we have already read, Mordecai, being very well aware of the struggle between him and the Amalekites in the time past, you know, he is a descendant of King Saul, or relative, rather, of King Saul, and he knows Haman is an Agagite. He's a descendant of the king Saul didn't kill and lost the throne over and cursed Israel by. Remember that story? So as Mordecai is bowed down and praying before the, and probably praying for the nation, praying for the Persian kingdom. For what reason? Why do we pray for the nation that we live in? Or why should we be praying for the nation we live in? That we may live quiet and peaceable lives, according to godliness, right? That's why we pray. We don't pray for the nation. Oh, Lord, please keep this wicked nation going. Oh, Lord, just keep America going as wicked as it is, because we need to pray for our leaders. No, you're praying for the Christians of the land that we can live quiet and peaceful lives and that those people just don't look at us. Because when they do, even their games, Purim was a game. The casting of the lot of Pur from the first month to the 12th month. And it just so happened that on this 12th month, right now, today, Haman got this great idea. You know, I really don't like this generational fight that we've had going on. And I think I've got a good opportunity to wipe these people out. And it really ticks me off that Mordecai will not bow to me because I'm an Amalekite, because there's this generational warfare, and I'm a pagan, and he's a Christian, we'll say. He just doesn't like that, right? And so Mordecai, he doesn't, just be nice, let bygones be bygones, as they say, right? No, he refuses to get up from prayer, he doesn't give him any reverence, and he just lets him walk on by, and here this fight breaks out. Well, you know, Mordecai, you could have, stopped a big war if you would have just been more polite. If Mordecai just would have been more polite and got up and shook his hand, maybe bowed down to him a little bit, he could have averted war, right? Why didn't he? Why didn't he do it? Because there will be war, Exodus chapter 17 says, from generation to generation. He knew what was coming. He knew what was going to happen because he knew the Scriptures. We need to understand that in the Scriptures, We are told that we are to be a people, I always say a paranoid people. The King James says circumspect. I like the King James, but you'll understand paranoid a lot more. Okay? Why do I mean by that? Your enemy, your adversary is said to be like a lion who walks around. And by the way, lions are symbol animals for nations and kingdoms. The king is a lion. He is symbolized in Scripture by the Apostle Paul as a lion who just walks around looking for who he can eat. Well, you shouldn't be paranoid. Yeah. They tell me there's bears out there in those hills. How many people would want to walk around in the woods maybe with some marshmallows strapped to their back or something? I don't know. What a bear's like, you know? Some good stinky meat in a backpack. You know, would that be very wise? No. So you want to walk around circumspect. You want to be paranoid that there are bears in the woods that are going to come out and eat you. Like it might actually happen. Well, in the world that we live in and in the world that Mordecai lived in, he was circumspect. He was paranoid about what he knew was going to take place. He understood that his people were the target of another group of people. He understood that. And he said, listen, I may not mind the rest of the Persian people. As a matter of fact, he does a lot of good for the Persians. But I love my people more. Everybody here feels that way. Every father and mother loves their children more, right? Isn't that just the way it's supposed to be? John, I expect to love his children more than my children. But I would also like to believe that if me and Danielle got wiped out and he was the only guy, that he'd give him a hand and help him out and raise him up, right? Why? Because we're brethren. Why not? But at the same time, those are still his children. He has a love for his seed. That is the way the Bible talks. If we don't gain this Apostle Paul mentality from Romans 10 and giving faith in Christ to our people and having a love for our people, I would say that I think we're worse than infidels. And I think we have a church right now that's worse than an infidel because they are ashamed to teach people this. But like we talked about church government yesterday, and I want to tie this into the concept that I'm offering. When you talk about church government, and church government gives you a limited scope of people to deal with and a way in which to grow and a way in which to manage what God has put in front of you and what God has given you so that you can teach them what they need to know. Likewise, your family, you as fathers, you as mothers, looking at your children as your scope, right? And then we move out from that scope and we look at everyone else's scope and we want to see the better good for everyone else. And then as we go into our own mission field, let's say here in Appalachia, since that's where our mission field is, quite frankly, in these hills, you need to start saying, here's my people who are like me, I can minister to here. I have a love and desire for my people, and it's not wrong. Because there, now more than any time in history, well, maybe not any time in history, in American history, now more than any time in American history, there is somebody lurking out to destroy us. There's no doubt about it. Even people who don't like what I'm talking about today will admit to that. They see it. They see the writing on the wall. The death of the West and of the European is definitely something that's being looked at. People don't want us. They don't want Christian history. They don't want Western history. They don't want European history. They don't want it. And when I take these scriptures and I look at the love that Esther and the love of Mordecai, and I look at the love of the Apostle Paul, and I look at that and I say, the nations are as a drop in the bucket. That's true. God can do as he wills. But there's this election of grace. And that election of grace is being channeled through a people who love their people, who love their people enough to share Christ with them, who love them enough to offer them God's law as the way in which to live. And so one of the lessons that I think that can come out of today's liturgy by tying these together is the Lord is willing. I mean, in his day and in his timing, obviously, he has all things directed by the counsel of his own will. He is willing and he is ready when there is a people zealous of good works, when there's a people purified and ready for whatever his purpose is, to take that superpower and drag it down to the sea in a net and let the birds eat it up. And to take it captive with another people. God promises that that's a possibility. And that we need Deuteronomy chapter 30 and Romans chapter 10 hearts. We need the faith of Christ and a desire to follow God's law as a people and a love for our people to share that with them. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 30 again, if you want to just go back for a minute. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Look at verse 6. I want to point out some scripture that speaks of the mindset of repentance that should be accompanied by this word of faith that we preach. And I will say that up until the last 80 years, 60 years of Christian history, these were common themes. There was nothing wrong with telling a people to love their people. There was nothing wrong with telling family to love their family. There was nothing wrong with that. This is a modern destructive tactic. This is a divide and conquer deal. Because here's the mindset God says. He says in chapter 30, verse 6, he says, Yahweh thy God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed to love Yahweh thy God with all of thine heart, with all of thy soul, that thou mayest live. That's generational talk. That's your seed, your children. That's a love for your children. That why should I repent? Because I love my children. I want them to have the love of God in their life too. Why should I find faith in Christ? Because I want my children to have faith. I want them to live in a Christian home. I want them to live under God's law. I want them to understand good and evil, blessing and cursing. Right? He says, the Lord will put these curses upon your enemies, on them who hate you, which persecuted you. Isn't that what you found in the book of Esther? Isn't that what we see in the book of Ezekiel? And thou shalt return and obey the voice of Yahweh and do his commandments, which I command thee this day. And Yahweh your God will make you plenteous in every work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the fruit of your cattle. Fruit of your body is just another word for having children. So, there we have it again. You know, it is absolutely destructive to teach a people to hate who they are or to just not care about who they are. I say we're more neutral at this point. Nobody's gone into straight hatred yet. Some people maybe have. But just be neutral. Like, don't care about who you are. Don't care about your ancestry. Don't care about people that look like you. Don't care about the fact that you're a common kindred people and then you're related way back somewhere in Europe. Don't worry about that. And then to tell someone to love their family. Be a good father and a good mother and take care of your kids. You have to build up into a whole. You have to look at it as a whole to some extent. There's no possibility to keep your national family over here as I don't care about them. My brethren according to the flesh, I don't care about them. And then to look at the people over here on this side and say, well, this is my family, father, mother, kids, and I really love them. If I don't love them, I'm worse than an infidel. But if I just don't even care about these people over here, God doesn't mind. Is that what you find in Scripture? Like, is that the tenor of the tone of Scripture anywhere? Do you ever see people in Scripture who just don't care about their own people? They just don't care. How about the prophets? How about Jeremiah? Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. You know why he was the weeping prophet? He got thrown in jail by his own people. And he still wept about him. Read Lamentations. He cries for the daughter of his people, he says. They have been defiled. The old man has been defiled. The child, the sucking child, has been destroyed. He saw the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar's army, come in and destroy the people. And he weeps over them. But they just threw him in a dungeon like 3 weeks before. Why did he care? He should have been sitting in the dungeon going, yeah, good for you guys. Can't wait till you're all wiped out. But instead, he gets out and writes the book of Lamentations. You know why? Because he had an Apostle Paul type mentality. He had an Esther mentality. He had a Mordecai mentality, and we don't. That means we don't have a Christian mentality as Christians. That's the truth. And I don't care who doesn't like that in the greater world around us. When Mordecai speaks to Esther, he speaks very plainly about these things. And he speaks very much in line with what I just read to you in Deuteronomy chapter 30. About the returning to the commandments of God and the plenteousness of the people and the fruit of your body and all those kinds of things. He speaks in a similar tone. Mordecai gives a warning to Esther about being an individual. Esther chapter 4, just verses 13 and 14. Mordecai commanded to answer Esther. So I'll give you some background since I didn't put this scripture in my notes. Esther basically told Mordecai, hey, I can't just walk into the king's chamber. Nobody can do that. He's the king. If I walk in without his permission, he'll probably kill me. Here's what Mordecai, Uncle Mordecai, responded to Esther. Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all of the Jews or all the other people of the house of Judah. For if thou altogether hold your peace, that means if you stay quiet at this time, if you stay quiet at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will be destroyed. And then there's that famous line they put in, Hillsong Music Song or something. And who knowest whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? There's the only verse people know, but they don't know the context. Because if they knew the context, here's what he's warning about. Individualism. He's saying, not to consider yourself part of that drop in the bucket. You know that Isaiah chapter 4 drop in the bucket? You're part of it. I'm part of it. I'm part of that nation that's like a drop in the bucket. And I'm to love that drop in the bucket. Even though to Almighty God it's just a drop in the bucket, to us it's our nation, it's our people. It's our brotherhood. It's our kindred according to the flesh. And we should have some kind of a love for that, according to Scripture. And Mordecai's warning says, listen, if you think of yourself as not part of that, God's going to get rid of you. He'll raise someone else up because God promised a Messiah. That's what Mordecai's preaching. He's preaching Christ right now. He says, salvation will come from another place. Someone else will save us. But how do you know it's not you? How do you know God didn't put you in this kingdom for this time as this? But the more individualistic we think to ourselves, well, I'm just a little particle of water among a nation. I mean, I don't even really care if I'm known as part of that people or not. They just don't matter to me. That's not biblical thinking. It's wicked thinking. It's actually unfaithfulness to God. It's infidelity, God says. The Apostle John says in the book of 1 John, he says, how can you love God who you can't see if you can't love your brother who you can see? You ever heard that verse? Some people say, well, that's about your Christian brother that you can see. Maybe. But usually when we start talking about seeing things, and when we start talking about people who look like you, like I know my children look like me and my wife, right? They have the same bones as us. They have the same face. They have flesh and blood like we do. They have hair like us, right? So I see my brethren, so to speak. I see my kindred. I can tell a Patterson when I see a Patterson. I can see a Beardsley when I see a Beardsley. I can see all your families. Are, you know, you got a look. If you can't love the people who you know look like you, God says you can't love God who you can't see. If you aren't drawn to some kind of kindred connection and love for your own people just because they're your people, you've got a problem. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 30 and you'll see that that's not the way Deuteronomy 30 preaches this repentance. It says, and the Lord your God will make you plenteous in every work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the fruit of your cattle, in the fruit of thy land, for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over your fathers. As he rejoiced over your fathers. Oh, those are spiritual fathers that we're talking about. We're not really talking about our fathers, are we? Not only have the law told us that repentance is for our seed after us, but it's actually to look back at your fathers and the blessing that God had given your fathers before you. This starts to form a pretty consistent narrative. He says this, he says, the commandment that I commanded thee this day, it is not hidden far from you, neither is far off. It is not in heaven, he says, that you should say, who shall go to heaven and bring it down? The Apostle Paul says, this is Christ. This is speaking about Christ. It's in our mouth, right? He says, it's near unto us. He says, neither is it in a sea that you should go and say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it to us again? That we may hear it and do it. But he says this word, which the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10 says, this is the word of faith which we preach. It is very nigh unto you. It's in your mouth, it's in your heart, that you may do it. And he says, see, I've set before you and your seed, your children, I've set before you and your brethren, before your nation and your people, I've set before you a blessing and a curse. And that he's commanded us to love the Lord our God and to walk in his ways. And look at how he goes down in verse 30, if you're still there. In the very end of the chapter in verse 20, he says in verse 19, to choose life for your people. That's what he says. Choose life for your people, both that you and your seed may live, that thou mayest love Yahweh your God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave to him, for he is your life, he is your length of days for you and your seed. He is what's going to keep your family line going. That thou mayest dwell in a land which Yahweh sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. The consistent narrative, when you take Deuteronomy chapter 30 and you look at the scope of Esther, for instance, and you look at the scope of Romans chapter 10, and especially the whole Romans 9, 10, 11 section of Scripture in and of itself, the whole thing deals with a love for one's people. The whole thing deals with offering Christ to your brethren. I know that my people have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. That's what he said, right? This is what God is telling us. We have to think about our people. We are nations that are just as small as a drop in a bucket, as the whole nation of our people. But we are part of that drop in the bucket. When God empties it out, we get emptied out with it. You understand that? That's why Mordecai said to Esther, don't think in yourself you're going to escape and not all the other people, not all the rest of your race. You're going out with it. Your individualism is going to go out with it. God will destroy you for not standing up with that. And I'm telling you right now, that's happening. It's happening and it is overt, and people are making sure that you understand that is what they want to do. And I'm speaking, you're my mission field. You're my people to talk to. And so I'm telling you, people want to kill us and our children. Oh, I don't want my kids to walk around thinking that way. Well, read your Bible. That's what it says. That's what the writing on the wall is. Christian, Western, European, use a word, not welcome anymore. Because when we bring ourselves into the public stage, what has to happen? Christ has to be talked about. Why? Because you can't separate Western Christianity, or Eastern Christianity for that matter. You cannot separate that from Christendom. Christendom has been European. That's, everyone's known that. And you bring that into this conversation every time a person brings up history of the European people. Why are we free in America? For what? Religious liberty. Got to bring God up. Why did we want religious liberty? Because if you follow us back over across the ocean, somebody said you can't have religious liberty. And we had civil war after civil war so that we could serve God according to the dictates of our own conscience, bound captive to the word of God. That was the battle cry of the Puritans. That was the battle cry of the Scotch-Irish. That was what they wanted. No king but King Jesus. You can't separate this people from that story. So, you may think, well, this just sounds like some kind of strange genocidal message that Josh has put together, Brother Josh put together for us today. No, what I'm trying to tell you is anything connected to Christ, when you want to eradicate Christ, you have to eradicate those who kiss Christ's feet, according to Psalm chapter 2. And if there's a history to a people that says, here's a people who were kissing Christ's feet, I want to get rid of the people who kiss Christ's feet. That way I can get rid of the memory of Christ's feet getting kissed. Because God says, kiss the Son, lest I be angry, and you perish from the way, when my wrath is kindled just a little, in Psalm chapter 2. Just a little bit. And so, if you want to ask the question, what can we learn from Adar? What can we learn from this? I think a good thought about what's going on in the world right now, and where am I at in that drop in the bucket? Where am I at in this grand scheme of things? Where should my mind be as I see these forces in the world coalescing around us? And it doesn't take much to look at it and see it. And so I really think that as we look at this 12th month and you look at those liturgies, you can arrive very clearly with this thought. It's not a stretch. I ask everybody to bow their head and we'll end in prayer. Father Yahweh, I do thank you for this day. I thank you for this Sabbath, this new moon, this time of rest that we have together. I also thank you for the feast bringing us together. I ask that these words have been encouraging to everybody, and if nothing else, that they prick the heart, that everybody can say, men and brethren, what shall we do? And that we can just see those words more clearly as we read through Scripture time and again. That our heart's desire would be like the Apostle Paul, that we would have a desire towards our people and realize that if we don't focus on what you've put in front of us, that things that are closest to us and most natural to us, that we're just scattered too far to make an effect beyond that. And we just ask you, Father, give us a biblical way of thinking. Let the Apostle Paul's mentality be our mentality. I ask you, Father, to make Esther's mentality be our mentality and Mordecai's mentality be our mentality. I ask you, Father, that you would just cause us to recognize we are nothing more as a nation, as nations of people, as all nations of people. We're nothing more than a drop in your bucket. And when you so choose to empty us out, we empty with it. I just ask that you would give that thought clarity and to put a burning desire in us to offer Jesus Christ, to offer the word of faith and the law of God as our standard and our way of life, to help our own people and to just help us as a society that we can become an effective people in this world. We're not too scattered, but that we're focused on the job you have before us to do. I do ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.